to figure out the theme of the songs that Sonny chooses, and he threw me a curve tonight. I couldn't figure that out. I thought I had it figured out a time or two, and then there'd be a song, and I thought, okay, that's not it. So it was the K's. Okay. In case you haven't picked up, Sonny always has a theme. Puts lots of time and preparation into his song leading, and I really do appreciate that. How many of you are up on your daily Bible reading? Great. It looks great. I have a quirky little sermon for you tonight. It's just, sometimes there's just something on my mind, and about the only way that I can get rid of it is to teach it or preach it, and then I can move on. So it's one of those. Have you noticed that there's a new social phenomenon developing in our society in recent times, and I think it has some moral implications. And I don't think that I'm the only one to notice it, but what I'm talking about is an obsession with apologizing. Just everywhere you turn, somebody is either apologizing or they're demanding apologies. And it's gotten to be quite public. It's really it's even in political theater. It's particularly in the political theater. It's everywhere. It's become almost a national pastime. Everybody's supposed to be apologizing for something. This apologizing thing really caught my attention some time ago when there was an evangelist on TV, and I happened to know him personally, but he called a young black man out of the audience, and he had him come and stand up at the front, and he came down off of the pulpit, and he got in front of the young man and got down on his knees, and he apologized to him publicly and profusely for what his ancestors had done to this young man's ancestors. And I'm watching this, and I'm thinking, why is he doing this? What is he accomplishing by doing this? Why in this particular setting? And the young man was very obviously embarrassed and wished that he was somewhere else, and you could see it written all over his face. But we're constantly being barraged on the news with people apologizing or demanding an apology for something or other. And apologizing is not new, but I think an obsession with it is. And I'm not smart enough to know all of why that this has become such a thing in our society. But I have to admit that I am really, really curious as to why it has become so popular. And I also must admit that I'm somewhat skeptical when I see it quite often in the context in which apologies are being made today. And so I've been trying to make some sense out of it, and I don't know how much sense I've made out of it, but as I said, it's a quirky little sermon, so I'm going to tell you why, and I think it also has some moral implications associated with it. And let me start off with an illustration to kind of kick my thoughts off. A while back, I was pitching a baseball to my grandsons who were taking turns batting. And grandpa's, I found out, grandpa's never get the bat. You just have to throw the ball and chase it. So anyway, they were taking turns batting, and one of them was considerably smaller and younger than the other. And on at least one occasion, the younger one really hit the ball far. And the older one knew that he was going to make it all the way, knew that the younger one was going to make it all the way around the bases, and so he didn't chase the ball. He chased his brother. And about the time that he rounded first base, well, he just ran into him with his shoulder and just sent him flying out into right field. And, you know, of course, the younger one got up crying, you probably know what Papa, that's me, what I did on that occasion. I went over to the older one and I said, if you don't apologize to him, I'm going to show you how that feels. Well, what do you think he did? You know what he did. He ducked his head and walked off, and he mumbled something as he was walking off. Well, do you think I was satisfied with the little one there crying? No, I wasn't satisfied. And I said, come back here, young man. And I said, you better make me believe, and you better make him believe that you mean it. And so we had a lesson in how to apologize. I don't think it changed the hypocrisy of it, but still. But I knew that he really didn't mean what he said. He mumbled an apology. But an apology is an expression of regret, and it is implied, at least, it is an expression of regret for something that you have done wrong. And so if you don't really think that you've done something wrong, an apology doesn't come across as very sincere, does it? Now, if you'll allow me another little piece of nostalgia here, while I was working on this and wrote out pages, most of which was of no real value, and you may think that what I've left here is not much value, but while I was working on this, I remembered something that my mother used to do with my sister and me. And this will take a little bit of background for me to lay this out for you, but you have to understand, first of all, that my mother was prejudiced. She was prejudiced against boys. When she got married, in her own words, and I'm not misstating it, she may deny that she said this, but she did say it, and she said it on numerous occasions. When she got married, she said that she prayed that God would allow her to have a girl first, and then sometime later a boy, because she had an older brother that she felt was mean to her. And I heard the story many times. They had, when she was younger in grade school, they had one bicycle. Then they rode it to school, and of course they lived about 300 miles from school. And they had to ford, I don't know, three or four creeks, you know, all the way there, and it was uphill. I don't know how they had creeks going uphill, but it was uphill both ways. And even though she grew up in Louisiana, it must have been pretty far north because the ground was frozen all the time. And they were barefooted, and except on Sunday, and that's when they put fresh cardboard in the bottom of their shoes to cover the holes, and they all went to church. And they had to carry a .22 rifle with them because there were rabid foxes that were roaming the countryside looking for kids to bite. But anyway, back to the bicycle. On the way to school, her brother had to give her a ride since they just had one, and she would ride on the handlebars. How many of you remember that? And it was, you know, you generally at least wanted to be the one that got the ride, but in her case, at some point it seemed that he would manage to do something that would throw her off the bicycle, and he would ride off laughing. And he would turn around over his shoulder and say, if you tell Mama, I'm going to do it again tomorrow. Well, I don't know if she wasn't that bright or what, but she never did tell her Mama to hear her say it, so I don't know. But my mother began to pray that if she ever had children, she would have a daughter that was the oldest. Well, God granted her request. But unfortunately for her, it didn't make any difference. Because by the time I was 3 or 4 years old, I could handle my sister. So now you understand why that everything that happened to my sister was my fault. I always had to apologize. My mother always doubted the sincerity of my apologies also. And so she would end up by saying, now give your sister a hug. Now, folks, I've had to do some pretty distasteful things in my life, but this was cruel and unusual punishment, and if it was today, you could go to jail for something like that. But I resolved to work on my apologies to make them sound more convincing as time went on, and somehow I never did achieve it. But in case you're wondering, my point is this. There are times when an apology is motivated by something other than heartfelt, sincere regret for something that you've done wrong. When is an apology not an apology? It's being commonly repeated today that Islam has been hijacked by a militant minority with a malicious agenda. To be real honest with you, I hope that's true. I do hope that it is a very serious minority of what we see going on in that arena today. But I'm saying that the practice of apologizing has been hijacked also. And it's become a tool for the accomplishment of some ends that are very selfish. And sometimes, I believe, quite destructive. It's being used today as a means to justify wrong activity by playing the victim. A person or a group of persons can insist on people on the fact that they're being mistreated, and if they can get a public figure to apologize to them, then that puts them in the driver's seat. And now everybody has to do whatever they want done. And that means that they can continue whatever activity they may have been involved in, and now you're not allowed to question it because it's been officially apologized for that kind of activity. And I want you to understand that I'm not in any way trying to uphold wrong or sinful activity. I mean as a reaction to something. When is an apology not an apology? Well, when it is offered solely to avoid consequences, that's really not an apology. When it is an effort to manipulate others to obtain a certain outcome, that's really not an apology. It automatically, somewhat like anger, and I haven't got this completely worked out in my mind, but in some ways it's similar because when somebody apologizes to you, it puts you in the driver's seat. It's also, an apology is not an apology when it's offered as a substitute for repentance and change. You can apologize, but that doesn't relieve you of the responsibility if, in fact, you've done something wrong to change whatever it is that you've done that's wrong. An apology is truly an apology only when it comes from sincere heart. And when it represents repentance, and when it leads to a change in your actions. Otherwise, it's not an apology. It's something other than an apology. A genuine apology is truly a beautiful and powerful, constructive and healing action when it embodies these three elements. It reflects an humble spirit concerned about righteousness and concerned about the welfare of others. And so I'm certainly not against an apology. I believe that there are times when nothing will substitute for an apology. But there is a time to refuse to apologize. And now we're getting down to what I really want to say. And that is when truth and righteousness are at stake. You don't apologize. At a time when apologizing seems to have become a national pastime and the miracle salve to apply to every wound, then we need to recognize that it has boundaries, it has limitations, and it has implications. And sometimes a quick fix doesn't really address the root of the problem. How many times have you heard there's always two sides to every argument? Or there's always two sides to every disagreement or situation. And that seems to be a self-evident truth. And you realize that more as you grow older. And you realize that you probably shouldn't make a decision until both sides are heard. Because you'll generally make a much wiser decision. But there is a hidden implication here that I want us to look at in this axiom, and the implication is that neither side is completely right. That there's always two sides. Sometimes we spice that up a little bit and we say there's always three sides, my side, your side, and the right side. But the implication in either one of them, or either one of those axioms, is that there is no right side in an argument. And the current teaching on conflict resolution is based on the concept that if you get both sides to apologize for something, anything, and admit wrongdoing, then everybody can shake hands and hug and we can be friends. And honestly, that's pretty effective. And much of the time, that's a pretty good approach to use. Whenever there's been argument and there's been people who have said and done wrong things on both sides, if you can get both sides to admit that they've done wrong, then it generally is pretty effective and I would say even desirable to use that approach to reconcile an argument. But is there ever the possibility that one side is right and the other side is wrong? And the answer is yes. There is that possibility. And I think in today's society, we pretty well rule that out. And we've heard some pretty fair advice that our teachers taught us back a long time ago, that if you're taking a test and it says the question asked always or never, then it's a fault. It's false. You can put false and be safe about it. But there are some things that are absolute in this life. Not a lot. But there are some things that are absolute. And I want you to stay with me here because I realize we're coming in a back door to discover something that I believe is really important. If there is truth, absolute truth, then there are times when you don't have the right to apologize. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. The setting here is the church is brand new. The apostles are teaching. The church is devoting themselves to that teaching. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The Jewish leaders who have already threatened Peter and John are now jealous and angry because they have healed a lame man. And this is the same group of people that went through all of the throes of figuring out how they could put Jesus Christ to death, and wrangling it through the legal system so that they got that accomplished, and then they finally said, okay, we have finally stopped this movement. But then very much to their dismay, just a few weeks after that, they see these men and hear these men preaching in public and teaching in public, and crowds are coming around, and they're talking about this Jesus that they finally got killed. They're talking about the fact that he's back to life again. And so they're in worse shape than they've ever been before. And people are really listening to them, and large crowds are following them. So they're angry and they're jealous. And they have the apostles arrested and put in jail. And they're not there very long until miraculously they escape. And they don't know that until the next morning. It happens during the night. And the next morning, they assemble themselves and get themselves ready to kind of go back again and go through some of what they've been through. And they've got to stop these men from talking now. And so they send the prison, they send the officers to get these prisoners out of jail. And they come back and they say they're gone. They're in the temple square preaching publicly. And there's a big crowd around them. And it was just daylight. And so the Bible says that they sent the officers to them, but they didn't force them because they were afraid of the people. And so they asked them if they would come back. And so they came back voluntarily, and there before the Sanhedrin, Now, and these, remember, the same men who had viciously demanded Jesus' death and brought it about. And so now it says in Acts chapter 5, verse 27, having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Now would be a really good time for an apology, wouldn't it? Now would be a really good time to start saying, well, you know, we feel a responsibility to do this, but we're not trying to hurt anybody. And, you know, maybe you took this the wrong way. And it would be a really good time to get themselves out of hot water with an apology. And an apology would have sufficed on this occasion. Now, they may have had to apologize again if they went back and did this again, but what would have been the result if they had apologized? You stop and think about it. Well, first of all, it would have been hypocritical, and it would have been to avoid any personal consequences, wouldn't it? And it would have compromised the truth. It would have compromised the truth of their message. It would have compromised the truth of their mission. It would have implied that the Jewish leaders were, in fact, not guilty. They didn't have the right to apologize. And neither do you, and neither do I, about what the gospel says. And it doesn't sit very well, the gospel message and the preparation of the gospel, talking about sin. It doesn't sit very well with our generation. And there's a tendency for us to want to soften the message up and make it more palatable. And I'm saying that we do preach it with love. And we do preach it in the most effective way that we possibly can, but we never, never, never compromise the message. And when we do, we take the steel out of the sword, and we're just playing a game with a rubber sword. The gospel cuts people's hearts. And some people don't want their heart cut. Not this way. Because when it's cut, guilt flows out. And if you don't think you're guilty, and you're determined not to be, you're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood, guilt was flowing out. And they didn't like it, and they weren't going to have it. That same thing is still true today. And I thank God that these men didn't apologize. In fact, when they came back and they were received, they asked the group on more than one occasion that was praying for them, they say, pray that we will proclaim the gospel but with boldness. That's the only way the gospel can have its effect. If we're not apologetic about it. If we preach it and proclaim it the way that the Lord designed it. They had no right to apologize. It would have been devastating to Christianity even to this day. It would have effectively put an end to the way that was just now gaining momentum. And verse 40 says, and they had them flogged and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And they could have saved their breath with their order, couldn't they? When they ordered them not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. Look at verse 42. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. A lot can be gained at the proper time and the proper place with a sincere apology. It is very much to be desired. People who are too prideful to apologize when they should make it unnecessarily hard on themselves. They're not peacemakers. It's amazing how effective animosity and heartache can be dissolved with a timely, genuine apology, can it? A soft answer turns away wrath. But when the truth is at stake, an apology is equal to compromise. And that's worse than death. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also the Greek. Let's stand and sing.